you will, make your way in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. This has been a phenomenal study. I hope it's been encouraging to you. We're just kind of walking through the Gospel of John in somewhat of an unconventional way, because what we've been doing is actually taking different sections of Scripture and looking at them thematically. And the whole thing is based on John's own description of what his gospel is about in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, when he tells us that Jesus did many signs that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's the whole power, that's the whole punch of the gospel of John. And so what we've been doing is we've actually been looking at these one-on-one encounters with Jesus, these people that have met Jesus and encountered him in a one-on-one way, a life-changing way. And we've come to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and we're going to look at this very unique story. You know, it seems like these stories are birthed out of different kinds of experiences. And in John chapter 9, it seems that this story is kind of birthed out of a normal day in the life of Jesus. It's set against the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is still in Jerusalem. He's still in the temple. And the disciples see something, and they make this wrong assumption. They wrongly assume something, and it sparks a question in their mind. And so they ask Jesus to try to gain insight, and it's out of that that Jesus does a mighty miracle, and out of that the next 41 verses in the Gospel of John chapter 9 unfold and tell the story of this encounter surrounding this miracle in the life of this man that was born blind. And so I want us to just do this. I want us to walk through it. And I want to make a couple of comments. In fact, when we get to verse 2, I'll make a couple of comments about sin and suffering. And then I want us to just focus in on one part of it. There are a lot of things that we could talk about, a lot of things we could look at today, but I want us to focus on one part of it and just gain some insight from that. So let's look in Gospel of John, chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. It says this: "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." In other words, this was widely known. Everybody knew this man. Everybody knew that he was blind from birth. I don't know how they knew, but everybody knew. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And what they did was they made this, they wrongly assumed, because this man was blind from birth, that there had to be a specific sin connected with it. Now, I want to make three observations about this connection between sin and suffering, all right? Because we need to get this straight. In a very general sense, we need to understand that all suffering and sin is connected as a result of the fall. Okay, it is connected as a result of the fall. Let me just give you a passage in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, we'll throw it up on the screen. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." We turn to the New Testament, and it says that the wages of sin is what? It's death. And so we know, because of the fall, because of the weight of the fall, suffering and sin are connected. Second thing I want to say is this: suffering can be the result of sin. I mean, the suffering that we experience in life and the pain that we experience in life and the problems that we have can be a result of sin. Psalm 89, verse 32, it says, "Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." And so we know that there can be a direct correlation and connection between the suffering that we have in life and the problems we have in life and the sin that we have in our life. But verse 3 in this passage gives us another look at this thing, and it's kind of interesting, because what Jesus says is suffering can be independent of personal sin. Look in verse 3. Jesus answered these guys, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then he goes on to say, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so what Jesus says is this: I want you to understand the suffering, pain, sorrow in this life can be independent of personal sin. You need to understand that. In fact, this man did not sin, nor his parents sin. This was done so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, this is the great connection between this story in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, when John said, the reason I'm writing this so that I've recorded these signs so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. He's saying, here's one of those signs, here's one of those instances where Jesus does this mighty deed and you're able to see that he is the Messiah, God in the flesh. Now let's follow along with the story. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, now, which means sent, which is really cool, because Jesus was sent on a mission. He was here for the purpose of salvation, and so he sends him to this pool, whose name translated means sent. He goes down to the pool, he washes his eyes, and he sees, he comes back seeing. Now that is incredible, that's astounding. In fact, it's so astounding that the record tells us that the neighbors and those that were gathered when he came back seeing were really confused about who he was. They had always known this man to be a blind man, and now he was a seeing man, and it confused him. Some said, oh, this is the man that was born blind, and now he sees. And said, no, it's not him, it's somebody that looks like him. I mean, you just think about that for a second, make a connection to modern day. If we had a guy that was sitting on the front row of our church for the last 19 years, and every day we know he couldn't see, couldn't read his Bible, we saw him walk in with his stick, and he sits on the front row, he couldn't see anything, couldn't experience anything other than what he heard and felt, and one day he walks in, he has no stick, he has no dog, no nothing, he sits on the front row, he's reading his Bible, I guarantee you there'd be a discussion, is that the guy that normally sits on the front row, that's the guy that was always this blind guy that could never read his Bible, and now he can see, or No, that's just somebody that looks like him. It can't be him. I mean, it couldn't be him because blind people don't just suddenly see. I mean, that was the confusion that they had. The confusion kind of reached a height that they said, you know what, we need some religious advice on this. And so they took him to the Pharisees. Now, they weren't looking for legal counsel here. They didn't go to the Sanhedrin. They didn't go to the Sadducees. They went to the Pharisees because they wanted kind of a religious ruling on this. I mean, what's the deal here? I mean, what happened here? And so they take him to the Pharisees. And it's interesting, the Pharisees begin to question him. If you look down in verse 13, we see that when he arrives before the Pharisees, John interjects a point that kind of shows this rivalry that had been developing between Jesus and the Pharisees, and there's another example of it. In verse 14, it says, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Now the point of saying that was, Jesus had contradicted the rabbinic tradition that said you could not knead dough or mud. That was considered work on the Sabbath. And so he had broken the Sabbath by performing this miracle, by what he did. Okay? And so it was a concern for them. It says in verse 15, so the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. I love how simple this guy is. He just gets to the point. He said, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. I mean, it's that simple. That's all he knew. I mean, he didn't know a lot of stuff. He couldn't talk theologically about Jesus or all the things that went on in his life. He can just say, listen, I got up this morning, I was blind. I was hanging out there begging for some money. Somebody asked a question. Next thing I know, this guy's spitting in the mud, rubbing it on my eyes, and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and did it, and I've come back, and I can see. That's all I know. And here's what's so cool about this. Others said, in verse 16, here was the assessment. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. There's really two groups rising out of this whole discussion and what was going on with this man. There was one group that said, you know what? Jesus cannot be from God because he broke the Sabbath law, the tradition that we hold to. And another group saying, man, he has to be from God because this miracle is so amazing. We have never seen anyone born blind now made to see. And so that this discussion and vision rose between the group that was around him. So they turn to the guy and they say, all right, he opened your eyes. What do you say about him? Well, I say that he's a prophet. I mean, this guy really doesn't even understand yet who Jesus is. He's a prophet. He's got to be somebody good. The Jews didn't believe him, and they didn't believe that he had been blind. They couldn't believe this whole scene, as we would be. And so they call for his parents, and they called them in. If you look down in verse 19, it says, is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see? Now, this guy is a grown man, all right? He's a grown man, and the Pharisees and those gathered couldn't believe this whole scene, and they said, you know what, we just need somebody to authenticate the fact that this man is the man that was born blind, and this man is the man that now sees. And so he brought the parents in, brought them before the group, said, all right, is this your son? Yeah, this is our son. Well, how in the world? Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. Well, how can he see? Now, the scripture tells us that they kind of bailed out on this whole thing, and just said, you know what? We know it's our son. We know he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see. In fact, ask him. He's of age. I mean, he's standing right here. Just ask him. Well, that was not a satisfactory answer for them. And so they called the man back a second time. And they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And they're being accusatory toward Jesus because of his breaking of the Sabbath. He answered, whether he is a sinner, verse 25, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Pretty awesome, isn't it? And man, we sing about that in church, and it's just a powerful testimony. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? You can kind of hear the accusatory tone of their questioning. I mean, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? We want to know the whole thing. And he answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I mean, he's saying the story is simple. I mean, it's not complicated. He made some mud out of spit. He rubbed it on my eyes. I went and washed in the pool, and now I see. That's all there was to it. There is no complicated story here. Do you want to hear this story again? Why? Do you want to be his disciples as well? I mean, that's what the guy asked. Then they make this astounding statement. In verse 28, they reviled him. In other words, they started hating this whole scene. You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered and said this, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? In other words, would you dare to teach us something theological? You gotta be kidding me. So they cast him out. And so this guy, man, this has been a whirlwind for him. He got up on this morning like every other morning. Couldn't see a thing. Blind. Never been able to see anything. Begging for money to make it through the day. All of a sudden, he hears somebody ask a question about his life that he's probably heard 1,000 times. Who sinned, this man or his parents? This time, the guy says neither this man nor his parents. And this was done so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he makes some mud. He rubs it under his eyes. Go wash in the pool. Sure, I'll go. He goes to the pool. He washes, and now he can see. He's so excited. People are questioning him. They can't believe what's happening. He's trying to describe it to them. No one's really buying the whole story. When he finally gets to the point and says, you know what? This guy just did a miracle in my life, and I testify that he is from God. He is a prophet. And they just cast him out, and now he's on his own again. Watch what happens. Jesus finds him. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Now listen to the way that Jesus answered. This is so cool. Because this guy has seen nothing up to this day. And this is how Jesus answered. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And then Jesus made this astounding statement. For judgment, I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, this is an interesting thing to me, because they cast him out. All right, they get rid of this guy. This guy's a rebel. This guy's telling a lie. This can't be the truth. And so they kick him out of their presence. But then they follow him around trying to find out what's going on with him and trying to hear what Jesus is saying. And so when Jesus is talking to him, they overhear his discussion about the blind seeing and the seeing being blind. And they said, hey, do you think we're blind? I mean, do you think we're blind? Are we also blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Now, incredible story, isn't it? Fascinating story. There are a lot of things that we could talk about here, but I just want to talk about one thing, because I think the whole point kind of boils down to this. The story is really, though the central feature is the healing of this man born blind, the greater need here is not the blindness of the man, it's the blindness of the people that are around him. This man could have lived with physical blindness the rest of his life and been saved. But the rest of the people around him could not live with the spiritual blindness of their heart and be saved. So he's using a physical story and miracle to make a very spiritual point. And here's the point to me. The point that I think he's trying to make is there's a danger. There's a big danger and issue in the lives of people, especially those that hear the gospel of Jesus and know the teaching of the scripture, and that is that we develop blind spots. And though we think we see, we don't see anything. We're really blind. See, that's the danger. This man knew he was blind. But the Pharisees didn't know that they were blind. They asked the question, are we blind also? They thought they really saw the truth. They really knew the truth. They had the truth down. They knew what this whole thing was all about. But they're the blind ones here. And so I want to ask a few questions here. I want to talk about this a minute. But I just want to show you why I think that blind spots are so dangerous. A couple of reasons. Number one, they prohibit people from seeing the truth about God's work and His witness. When you have a blind spot, you really can't see the truth about who God is and what God's doing in this world. The second thing that happens to us is when we have blind spots, it prohibits us from seeing ourselves in a true picture. You ever talked to anybody that started talking about themselves and you're looking at them going, are you really talking about yourself? Because I don't see that. I mean, have you been going to the carnival and standing in front of that warped mirror? I mean, what's been going on? Because you got a huge blind spot here. You're not seeing yourself for who you really are. See, that's what happens when we have blind spots. Now, I'll tell you something about these blind spots, and this is kind of the biggest problem. You see, when you have a blind spot, it's not that you don't see anything. It's not that you're blind like the blind man where you can't see anything. Blind spots develop because your eyes are so full of other things that you can't see what God is trying to show you. You're so full of focusing on this that you develop a blind spot to everything else. And I think in this passage in particular, we can see several ways that blind spots develop. And so let's answer this question. What can create blind spots for us? First, I think what we fear can create blind spots. What we fear. See, in verse 22, and just looking at the parents, and this is kind of a sidebar, this first one, but think about this for a second. They didn't answer the Pharisees when they were called in for questioning. And it tells us that they feared being kicked out of the synagogue because the Pharisees who made it clear that anyone confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, would be kicked out of the synagogue. And so they so feared that they developed this huge blind spot, and when they were brought in to give testimony for their own son, they bailed out on it. Now, just think about this for a second. Think about being a parent, if you're a parent, and you have a son that was blind from birth, and now is an adult. Couldn't get a job, couldn't make a living. He's been left on the street, been begging for his just daily food, and you're their parent. That's the way you've known him his whole life. One day you're at home doing your normal thing and your son, adult son, comes home and says, I can see. I can see. I see everything. I see that table. I see that chair. I see the whole house. Mom, I see your face for the very first time. Dad, man, this is so cool. I can see you. Do you not think that they had a party at home? Would you not have a party? I guarantee you would have a party as a parent. Man, we're having a party. My son was blind, and now he can see. What happened? He tells a story. I mean, they're celebrating. He says, oh, yeah, the reason I came is because the Pharisees want to see us. And so they trot down to meet with the Pharisees. Now, listen to this. Their fear was so strong that it overcame their excitement and joy over their own son being able to see. Why would you care what the Pharisees said? But they feared they would be kicked out of the synagogue if they confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And so, man, their fear was so overwhelming. Ask him. He'll tell you. He's of age. What kind of bailout is that? I'll tell you what. They developed a blind spot. You see, fear not only paralyzes you, but it becomes your obsession. when you have fear, it can become your obsession. And these guys had an obsession. They were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. Now I want you to think about this for a second, because it happens every day. You know we're on the verge of election? Anybody know that? We're having an election on Tuesday? I said that facetiously because how many of you are sick of the news media's coverage of the election? Okay, I could raise all 8 hands that I have, you know, because, I mean, it is so sad. I'm tired of hearing it. But you listen to people, people are so afraid of what's going to happen, aren't they? We're afraid. Listen, no matter who gets elected, and I'm not casting a vote, and I'm not casting aspersions, but we've had some pretty lousy presidents in the past, haven't we? We get one clap. That's the truth, haven't we? We've had some pretty lousy presidents. Listen, God's still God. He's still God. He holds the king's heart in his hands. That's what Scripture says, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying we just elect whoever, you know. I'm for let's just cancel the whole thing, start over. That's what I'm for. Okay? But here's what's happened to people. They hear all this stuff. One guy accusing another guy accusing another guy. And people have become fearful, and they have obsessed on this. They can't stop watching news television about the election. They can't stop listening to talk radio about the election. They're saying the same things. I mean, you know, Fox News, I love listening to Fox News, but Sean Hannity, I mean, get a new story. I mean, we've had the same story for the last 6 months. But people are so obsessed with it, it has become their life. And that's what happens to you when you become focused on your fear. You wake up in the morning, that's what you think about. When you go to bed at night, you can't sleep because of your fear. You're obsessed with your fear, and that creates a blind spot, and you can't see God or yourself. And there are some people in this auditorium that go to church every Sunday, they hear the message, and they say, well, you know what? I'm really afraid that if I give my heart to Jesus, it's going to require change in my life. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But your fear is your blind spot. And you can't really see God for who he is and the greatness of your need because of your blind spot. Second thing that creates blind spots, I think, is this. It's what we see in the rules of life. It was kind of odd that late in the story, down in verse 14, this whole Sabbath day thing is introduced. Not that it didn't happen on a Sabbath day, it did. But, I mean, this is really not a big issue, is it? I mean, he broke one of the rabbinical laws. I know it's a big issue with the Pharisees. By making the mud and placing it on the guy's eyes. But you would think that the amazing thing that this man now sees would supersede the rule even for the Pharisees. But they were so concerned with the rules, they couldn't see the miracle. They couldn't see the hand of God, the work of God in the life of Jesus. That continually was their problem, wasn't it? They couldn't see this long-awaited Messiah that was coming was Jesus because of their obsession with the rules. That was their blind spot. They were so focused on the rules, they couldn't see what God was doing. And you say, well, how does that relate to us? I think it's not the religious leaders so much as it just is religious people. You see, I still think that we have bought into the lie, the deception of Satan, that if we're just good people, we're going to make it to heaven. I think we're still buying into that, and we're still holding on to that. And so some of us are showing up to church just so we can get some extra credit points, and hopefully, you know, on the final exam day, you know, Jesus will grade on a curve and you'll get in because of you've done enough good stuff. But we're buying into that over and over again, and that has become our obsession. I'm a good person. I follow the rules. I do what's right. And I'm going to get in. And it's a blind spot. It's a blind spot for you because you're going to fall miserably short if you think that you're living up to the rules that's going to get you into heaven. Third thing that creates blind spots is this is what we see in others. It's what we see in others. You know, this was pretty universal. This what we see in others was pretty universal. It's interesting. If you go to verse 3, or verse 2, it says this. The disciples asked Jesus during this day, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, so they assumed, wrongly, that this man had sinned in the womb or that his parents had sinned, right? Because, I mean, if he was born blind, he had to sin in the womb if it was his sin, right? I don't know what he did in there. Okay, I don't know how you do that. All right, but they assumed that, okay? But that was their viewpoint. But they weren't the only ones that viewed it that way. Look down in verse 34. The Pharisees answered him once he had been made well. Listen to what he says. You who were born in utter sin. Right? Do you see that they had the same opinion of this man? You who were born in utter sin. would you teach us? Oh, are you crazy? You're such a great sinner. You're such an awful sinner. You were born blind, and you're going to dare to teach us something? You got to be kidding me. Now, here's the point. A blind spot can come for us when what we see in others becomes worse than what we see in ourselves. It develops this thing called pride, spiritual pride. And so we start looking around and we say, you know what? There are other people around here that are worse sinners than I am. And so, you know what? I must be okay. I'm okay. It's creating a blind spot, isn't it? You start thinking about your life, start looking at your life, and you look around and go, you know what? There's some people in this church that I know, and if the pastor only knew what I know about them, you know what? And we think that that makes us righteous. But it's a blind spot. I don't know why we sell ourselves this story. We think that somehow if we just do these things and are a little bit better than somebody else, that somehow God's just going to overlook our stuff and just say, you know, everybody else's stuff was so worse than your stuff. We got to have some people in heaven, so come on, you know. No, it's a blind spot. And then the last thing is this. What we see in ourselves creates a blind spot. Down in verse 40, when the Pharisees are kind of listening in on Jesus' conversation with the man born blind, they ask him a question, are we also blind? That is a great question. Here's what's so interesting. Do you think that if Jesus would have stopped when the disciples asked the question about the man born blind, if Jesus would have stopped and said, let me ask you a question, are you blind? Would you think the man would have said, well, let me see. Let me think about this a second. Okay. Can't see out of either eye. That's pretty good evidence. Never been able to see out of either eye. So there's a little doubt. No, he would say, yeah, I'm blind. But when the question came to the Pharisees, they asked it themselves. You think we're blind? I mean, is that what you're saying? You think we're blind? They were blind and didn't know it because of what they saw in themselves. They saw righteousness, didn't they? Now, here's one of my thoughts. One of my thoughts is there are two really, really bad places to sit in life. There is the place where you can feel like that your sin is so great that God cannot forgive you. That you have done things in your life, and maybe it's a bunch of things that just added up, or maybe it's just one big thing, and you've done something so big, so horrible, so many things so bad, you've lived life so horribly that you think you're past saving. And it's horrible to be in that position, because you kind of cut yourself off from the grace of God. But there is another place that is equally, if not more, dangerous to sit, and it's the place where you think you're just too good to be lost. And you think, I think there are a lot of people that sit there. But think about this for a second. Let's take it outside the church for a minute. Franklin Graham, Larry King Live. Okay? Larry asked him, do you think that only Christians are going to heaven? Loaded question, isn't it? In America today, because we don't believe that in America today. We're a pluralistic society. You know, all dogs go to heaven. That's what we believe. That's our theological statement. Okay? And Franklin Graham says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. That's how he answers that question. Immediately, people in America listen to Larry King Live and say, oh, he didn't know what he's talking about. Certainly, I'm good enough to go to heaven, even if I believe something different. What are we doing? We're in that seat that says, you know, I am too good not to go to heaven. Okay, let's take it inside the church. We do good things for people. We try to be a good person. People have even said it about us. That's a good woman. That's a good man right there. They do good deeds. We do good things for people. We help our neighbors. We help people when they're sick. We do all those kind of things. And we're sitting in that seat and we say, you know what? I am, I, I am too good to be lost here. That's a dangerous place to sit, and that's exactly where the Pharisees were sitting. Okay, they were sitting in that spot. And in fact, I'll give you an illustration. Just don't turn there, just listen. It's in Luke 18. It says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now listen to Jesus' assessment of these two people. I tell you the truth. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Interesting, isn't it? You know what he's saying? He says, you need to be careful that you don't have a big blind spot. And you think you're seeing everything clearly, but you're blind. The Pharisees, in essence, were saying, we see. We see how this works. We know. And Jesus says, no, you're blind. And that's why you're going to have such problems. The blind man said, I'm blind. Spit in the dirt and rub it on my face and tell me to go wash, and I will wash so that I can see, because I know how great a need I have. See, that's where we sit today. And I just wonder what it's going to take for some of us to admit that we're blind and only Jesus can help us see. That we're lost, and only Jesus can be our Savior. And we'll come to Him with our need. We won't let fear blind us. We won't let the rules blind us. We won't let what we see in others blind us, and we won't let what we see in ourselves blind us. We will just admit that we're blind, and the only way to see is to come to Jesus. That I am lost, and the only way to be saved is to come to Jesus. I mean, that's the whole point of this story. The blind man that knows he's blind and comes to Jesus will see. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And He gives salvation to those who are lost. So here's our challenge. Why don't we just admit it? Why don't we just admit it? That we're blind. Been blinded by our own goodness, by the world's sinfulness, by my obsession with the rules. Been blinded by my fears. Let's just admit that we're blind and let's come to Jesus. And you know what your testimony will be? I once was blind, but now I see. That'll be your testimony. Let me tell you something. Let's fast forward 30 days. All right? Let's fast forward. Go to the blind man. You think you could say to him, don't you wish you had just pretended that you could see? Don't you wish you just pretended like everybody else in the temple, the Feast of Tabernacles, that you were just like all of them and that you could see? Don't you wish you'd just done that so that Jesus wouldn't have pointed you out and done all that and you had to go through all that inquisition of the Pharisees and all that stuff? Don't you wish that would have happened? What do you think this guy's going to say? He's going to say, are you nuts? Man, I was blind and I see. His life was never the same. Because he was honest about who he was. And because he came to Jesus. You know what? Your life will never be the same if you come to Jesus. He not only opens blinded eyes, but he gives salvation to those who are lost in sin. And then when somebody asks you, why in the world are you going to go to heaven? It's not because you're good or follow the rules or because others are such great sinners. It's just all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. You know what I pray? I pray that when we finish this life, we stand before God, and He looks at us. We won't say, you know what? You don't have to say a word, Lord. I was just blind, but I was so filled with pride, I wouldn't admit it. Now I see what you're saying. Let's come to Jesus.